Scripture lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. After these things, the Lord commissioned 72 others and sent them on ahead in pairs to every city and place where he was about to go. He said to them, "The harvest is bigger than you can imagine, but there are few workers. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for his harvest. Go! Be warned, though, that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Carry no wallet, no bag, and no sandals. Don't even greet anyone along the way. Whenever you enter a house, first say, 'May peace be on this house.' If anyone there shares God's peace, then your peace will rest on that person. If not, then your blessing will return to you. Remain in this house, eating and drinking whatever they set before you, for workers deserve their pay. Don't move from house to house. Whenever you enter a city and its people welcome you, eat what they set before you. Heal the sick who are there and say to them, 'God's kingdom has come upon you.' Whenever you enter a city and the people don't welcome you, go out into the streets and say, 'As a complaint against you, we brush off the dust of your city that has collected on our feet. But know this, God's kingdom has come to you. I assure you that Sodom will be better off on Judgment Day than that city. How terrible it will be for you, Chorazin. How terrible it will be for you, Bethsaida. If the miracles done among you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have changed their hearts and lives long ago. They would have sat around in funeral clothes and ashes. But Tyre and Sidon will be better off at the judgment than you. And you, Capernaum, will you be honored by being raised up to heaven? No, you will be cast down to the place of the dead. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. Whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me." The 72 returned joyously, saying, "Lord, even the demons submit themselves to us in your name." Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I've given you authority to crush snakes and scorpions underfoot. I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice because the spirits submit to you. Rejoice instead that your names are written in heaven." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this moment to gather around your word, to come to this place and to hear a word that will shape our hearts and minds. We pray for the gift of your Spirit, that it would be present in this place, that it would shape and mold the words that I speak, and that it would open our hearts and minds, that we may hear from you, that we may be challenged where we need to be challenged, comforted where we need to be comforted, called where you need us to respond. Pray these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So, 2016 has presented a theme for me personally. It's a theme I've been wrestling with over the course of the first 6 months of the year. We're past halfway now. But it's been reinforced by this leadership course that I'm taking online with some colleagues. And it's based on the work of Brené Brown. Anybody know Brené Brown? Okay. Popular author. She sort of works in the self-help, spirituality, leadership-y type stuff. And we're working through one of her books called Rising Strong. And as the title suggests, it's about rising from the moments of failure in your life. And she describes this moment of being face down, what she calls the arena, the place where you have taken a risk, where you have engaged something where you could either win or lose, and you have been defeated, and everyone around you can sort of see your failure on full display, and how learning to rise from that moment, that face down moment, can shape your character in profound ways, and it can shape your ability to lead other people. And so in the workbook, you read the book, and then we talk online, and then we fill out all these questions in a workbook. And you have to think of a moment when you were face down in the arena, when you had failed. And so this question came up, and I sat there, and I thought, and I thought, and I thought. And And the personal failings were like easy for me to mark. I could think about lots of ways where I could have been a better husband. I could have been a better father. Lots of places where I realized I could easily point out the places where I could make changes. This is like daily, right? Let's ask my wife. But the professional ones, like places where I felt like I had failed as a minister, I had a hard time naming where I felt like I had tried something and felt like a failure. Now, maybe you all can come up with those. You've screwed up plenty of times, so don't worry. But I had a hard time, and so you think that this might be a good thing, right? Like, I'm bragging on myself, but actually, like, this is a deep fault. This is a big thing that I've been struggling with, because if you can't easily think of something that you failed at, then what have you tried? If you haven't failed big at something, have you really done something that's difficult? Have you done something that you weren't sure before you started that you could do? If you haven't failed, how many risks have you taken? And I guess in some walks of life, like there's a good reason to be risk averse. Like nobody wants an airline pilot who's comfortable with failure. Or a surgeon. Like, well, we'll just see what happens. You know, if it goes great, good. Not, oh well. But when Jesus sent out his disciples in the world, in Luke's gospel, he sends them out two by two, and he prepares them for failure. He says from the very beginning, I'm sending you like lambs to the wolves. Some will hear this message that I'm giving you, and they'll be moved by the notion that the kingdom of God has come near to them. And sometimes you'll just have to shake the dust off your feet and keep moving because they won't hear it. And he sends them out into this, like, you know, first he says, go out like sheep to the wolves, and then don't take anything with you. Go without purse, bag, or sandals. A purse or a wallet, like you might keep something in there in case I go to a town and nobody wants to feed me and nobody wants to take me and I've got a little bit in my back pocket in case this thing doesn't go right. But he says, don't take anything that will bail you out if it doesn't go well. Just go, all they go with is another person, somebody else with them, and they go with knowing that this is the ministry that Jesus has called them to and that he has blessed their going. So failure is inevitable. Jesus knows from the very beginning that they're, you know, it's not all going to be great. And yet, he tells them also that the harvest is plentiful. So there are plenty of places and there are people hungry for the message of the kingdom of God that has drawn near to them. There's lots of ministry to be done, he says, but there's not that many people who are willing to go. And so this passage, it's not really a template for how to do evangelism. And I know I just cussed in church because I said evangelism, and that's the E word, and we don't like to use it. But it's hard not to see some parallels in Jesus' call on those disciples and the call of Jesus' disciples in the 21st century. Like, the harvest is plentiful, but there's not many people who are willing to go. And so one way of looking at it might be that there are a whole host, when we say harvest, there's a whole host of godless people who need God in their lives, and what they really need is the discipline and the moral influence of Christian faith to make them better people. And aren't they missing something by sitting at home and drinking their coffee and reading the paper rather than sitting next to you in these pews, chairs? And so this is the harvest, right? All these people who need God, and we know how much they need God. But the thing is that this harvest is already being collected. There's plenty of people, actually, plenty of workers that are trying to collect that harvest. And truthfully, what they are finding is that that harvest is not as plentiful as it once was. People aren't as ready to hear that as they once were. And so another way of looking at it might be to say that there's whole populations of people who are worn down and frightened by this recent trend in our culture where we had decided to respond to tolerance with intolerance. There's whole populations of people who need to know that the love of God for them is constant and steady, especially when the love of humanity and the acceptance of humanity is fickle. So think for a minute about the people around you, the people who are struggling, the people who are afraid, the people whose basic human dignity is being trampled on right now in this moment. Think of the people that you see on the news every night. The news was on in our home last night at 6 o'clock in the afternoon, and I had to turn it off. My children are better off watching whatever comes on at 10 o'clock on a network news station than they are watching at what comes on at 6 o'clock on a network news station, because there was nothing but image after image after image of bodies covered in the street. So think about the communities of that are torn apart by violence around the world and in our own country. Think about the people who have to organize themselves and hold signs and march in parades in the street so that the world will accept that they are human beings. And think even of the ways that some of us are so afraid of how the world is changing and how our place in the world is changing that we would compromise the beliefs that we hold so deeply to preserve that place that we don't want to lose. Think of all the ways that we are increasingly afraid of each other. And then think again about the kingdom of God that Jesus describes. He says, go out and tell them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. And the kingdom of God is a nebulous term. But what it means is all the little things that you see Jesus doing throughout the Gospels, all of the places where he goes to someone who has been trampled on, who has been marginalized, who has been ignored, who someone else has been afraid of, and he ministers to them in a way that restores their dignity and assures them of God's love for them. So think about what it means to say that has come near to you, that glimpse of the world God desires for us has come near to you. Think about that replacing this pattern of us being afraid of each other and us being able, having an ability to see each other with the eyes of grace and humility and commonality, to see each other with the eyes of God, actually. Because this is the world that we're living in, and Jesus is sending us out into it 2x2, or, I don't know, 40x40, 60x60, however many of us are here, whatever. Pair up and go. And he's sending us out there without too much to keep us from being overwhelmed by some of the people and the places we might encounter. In fact, the harvest is plentiful. In fact, all those situations that I just named, that's low-hanging fruit. People that are so beaten down and so desperate, who have been told for so long that they don't belong, who have told for so long that their lives don't matter. All they really need is just a taste of the unconditional love of God. You just have to give a hint of the fact that Jesus stands, and those who follow him stand for justice, no matter what the cost is. That's low-hanging fruit. And those who are willing to work there are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Because if we go, we might fail. Folks may not be interested in hearing from religious people when religious people have done as much to create this climate of fear and distrust as anyone else has. And so what Jesus said, though, actually, is that failure is a call to shake the dust off your feet and move on. It's not a call to never go. So, failure is like anything else that we learn in life when we're kids. We learn our behaviors the same way, whether we're kids or adults. If I do something and it has a desirable outcome, I'm more likely to do it again. If I do something and it doesn't have a desirable outcome, I probably won't do it again. Like when I was a kid, I had this question, this philosophical question in my mind, like, does the light bulb in the refrigerator get hot? Because it is in the refrigerator, right? I mean, light bulbs get hot, but it's being refrigerated, so maybe it doesn't. So I put my hand on it. It does get hot. And so I learned from that experience that is unpleasant, and I won't do that again. And failure is that way. It's like if I fail, then my ego is wounded, and it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good to think that I wasn't good enough, or that I didn't do well enough, or that somebody else rejected who I am. And so I learn not to take that risk again, so that I won't fail. But the pattern of the gospel is counter to what our learned behavior is, because the whole gospel is built on failure. What else is the cross, viewed through a human lens, than failure? God takes the risk through Jesus of coming to us and saying to all of us, the kingdom of God has come near to you. God's love is right next to you. And before Jesus could shake the dust off his feet, we had put him up on a cross. And yet, rather than refusing to risk God's love on us anymore, God continues to go, to shake the dust off of God's feet and continue to go. This is the pattern that we have. This is the model that we have in Jesus, this model of being willing to share God's love, whether it will be accepted or rejected, whether it will be deemed a success or a failure. And so this is the question that I'm wrestling with, and I'm dragging you into it this morning. When's the last time you did something that really went wrong? When's the last time you had an event, a ministry, or whatever, and nobody showed up? When's the last time you had a conversation with somebody about God that got awkward? That you weren't sure how it was going to go, and it went wrong? When's the last time you stood with somebody and you weren't sure if you were standing on the right side or not? You took the risk of not knowing whether you were going to get caught up in the right or the wrong, but you knew you had to take some action. And the convicting part of this is if it's been a while since we've taken the risk of it not working out, what is it we're really doing? Are we doing anything that's worth doing? If you haven't failed in a while, if you haven't screwed up in a while, how many things are we doing that we're not sure we can do? And if we only do what we know we can do, how much are we leaving there unexplored? God calls them. He says, two by two, you and you, go. And it will go wrong. But shake the dust off your feet and keep going. Because God is in the failure, the success, the seeds that bear fruit, and the seeds that don't. And that is enough to not stay where we are. Amen.